So this time I thought, how about a contest? Every 4th of July that happens in New York City, thousands of people watch a contest. It's not a baseball game or a frisbee tournament or even a tennis match. It's not a trivia contest. It is about eating hot dogs. Anybody ever see this? The Major League Eating Organization, did you catch that? An actual organization called the Major League Eating Organization, which is affiliated with the International Federation of Competitive Eating, sanctioned the event in New York City since 1997. Today, only entrants currently under contract by the Major League Eating Organization can compete in the contest. Did you know it was this kind of event? And so here's the deal. In other words, to enter a contest to eat hot dogs, you have to be a professional. The field is of about usually 20 contestants, including the defending champion, winners of a regional qualifying contest. So it's not just that event. They have regional playoffs. Individuals qualifying as one of two wild cards. And those invited by special invitation because of some controversy that happened in the past. The competitors stand on a raised platform behind a long table with drinks. And Nathan's, is that you? I mean, Nathan's famous hot dogs and buns. Most contestants have water on hand, but other kind of drinks can and have been used. Condiments are allowed, but usually not used. The hot dogs are allowed to cool slightly after grilling to prevent mouth burns. A designated scorekeeper is paired with each contestant, flipping a number board, counting each hot dog consumed. Partially eaten hot dogs count, and the granularity of measurements is eighths of a length. Hot dogs still in the mouth at the end of regulation count if they are subsequently swallowed. Yellow penalty cards can be issued for messy eating, and red penalty cards can be issued for reversal of fortune. I've never heard it called that before, but next time I get sick, it's going to be called reversal of fortune. If there's a tie, the contestants go into a 5-hot dog eat-off to see who can eat that many more quickly. If there's still a tie, it results in a sudden death eat-off of eating one more hot dog in the fastest time. After the winner is declared, a plate showing the number of hot dogs eaten by the winner is brought out for photo opportunities. This year, 18 men, 15 women participated in the event. So the purpose of the goal is to eat in 10 minutes to eat as many hot dogs and buns as possible. The contestant that consumes and keeps down the most hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes is declared the winner. So this year there were 33 competitors, 18 men, 15 women. Officials estimate, now we're talking about a hot dog eating contest. We're talking about men and women who stuff as many terrible, bad-for-you pieces of food in 10 minutes. They estimate the contest has between 30 and 40,000 spectators each year. More than the Pirates. The competition has also been aired on ESPN for the last 16 years, and last year it had an average of 1.15 million viewers to watch people eat hot dogs. This year, Joey Jaws Chestnut ate 71 wieners and buns to win. It's his 12th title, but he didn't quite past the 74-dog mark he reached in 2018. Can you imagine? I mean, really. 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes. When asked how he felt about the contest, Chestnut, age 35, said, "I feel like I should eat a couple more. I knew it was going to be close. I was trying hard and I was overstuffing my mouth and it wasn't going down," he said. "I just need to find a way to move a little bit faster. I think it's getting harder the older I get." Well, yeah. Mickey Sudo won the women's competition by chomping down 31 hot dogs. She fell short of her total of 37 last year. She expressed some disappointment. "It wasn't my best number. The numbers were pretty low across the board. I don't know if it was the heat, but really I can't complain. I wasn't feeling my best, so I'm glad that it was enough to pull off a 6th win." They're talking about it like it matters. And here's why it matters to them. There's $40,000 in total prize money. $10,000 for each winner, $5,000 for second place, $2,500 for third place, and fourth place, $1,500, fifth place, $1,000. The Nathan's Hot Dog Company prepares 1,700 hot dogs in total for the men's and women's competitions. The competitors ate a total of 936.75 hot dogs. Chestnut has only lost once since 2007. When he pulled ahead of longtime foe Takaru Kobayashi for the first time. That's what I remember. I mean, this guy of Oriental descent putting away hot dogs. An ESPN documentary has been made of the contest between these two. Spectator George Cardellano, age 40, said his favorite part of the contest was watching them try not to regurgitate. But that's not what it was. It was what? Reverse of fortune. Yeah. Now, for the last 20 years, you know, you hear about this contest, this hot dog eating contest, 4th of July, Coney Island. And you just kind of take it for granted. That's kind of what they do. But if we think about it for just a moment, we live in an upside-down culture where food is not only taken for granted, but gorging has become a multi-million-dollar contest watched by millions of people. And they make documentaries out of it. They talk about, they have regional contests for it. When so many people in the world don't even have enough food to eat today. We live in an upside-down world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us how to turn our lives right side up, starting with the Beatitudes. Have you memorized them yet? Hopefully you're getting close. So let's go through it again. So one of the ways that we're talking about remember is how they start. Blessed are those. And then first letter of each one of the character traits. Blessed are the first letter of each one, blessed are, starts with P, M, H, M. And then the last three are easy, right? P, P, P. So blessed are the, let's go through the character qualities. Blessed are the, what is the first P? Poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The next one is an M. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the, here's the three P's, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So let's say it all together. Matthew 5, 3 to 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. The Beatitudes are an invitation and an incredible offer from Jesus. We have to keep reminding ourselves that this is not Jesus with a finger in our face, scolding us, telling us we need to measure up and do what's right. But rather, in each one of these, he is offering to us that which will give us life that is satisfying and meaningful and purposeful and worth living. His focus was really on the reward. Our focus tends to be on the character trait. We give it a, you know, we got to just grit and do it and make sure we do it. And we're not thinking about what he's offering us. His offer is about experiencing being blessed. When Jesus says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, that word blessed he's talking about is a oneness with God that brings that deep inner well-being regardless of our outward circumstances and also the resources that God wants to give us. And so blessed means being at one with God, experiencing God, having hope and having all that we need to live this life. To become the Beatitudes then requires that we have the character and conduct of Christ. Which means first we surrender to God, recognizing that we can't really do any of these on our own. It takes the Holy Spirit's power and ability. And so we surrender to the Holy Spirit saying, we will do this. And then we work hard at developing those traits. So it's not just surrender and then God just goes poof and you've got it. Or rather surrender so that we get cleansed of our selfishness, filled with his power. And then we work hard at living out those qualities. And several weeks ago, I highlighted that there's a progression in these. The first four Beatitudes are really about our relationship with God, getting us in alignment with him. And then Beatitudes 5 through 8 are really, if once we're aligned with him, how we will relate to other people. And so the progression is we get poor in spirit. Which is, do you have those other slides? So poor in spirit, I recognize that I am completely empty of anything good. So poor, meaning empty or lacking. There's nothing in my spirit that I can do to make myself right with God or like him. And thus, I make myself completely dependent upon him. So I'm poor in spirit, and I experience the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Which then goes to, I mourn for my sinfulness. I'm broken by the awfulness of my sin and the impact that it had on Jesus going to the cross. Which then leads to being meek. That is, I yoke myself to Jesus. And if you didn't hear these messages, they're on the website or they're on CDs out here. I encourage you to go back. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And I experience that when I yoke myself to Jesus and I let him be in charge, him be the lead, him be the more powerful ox, and I submit to him. And then, which leads me to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I repent of pursuing all the substitutes in order to passionately pursue right living relationships with God and with other people. So those are the first four. And then as I become all of that, then it leads to me treating other people, having relationships that are like Jesus. And so we come to the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now that should be an easy one, right? I mean, mercy, you show mercy. Oh, that it was. Jesus means so much more than we realize when he talks about mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand what you meant when you spoke this beatitude so many years ago. And Holy Spirit, you would help us to unload our preconceived ideas to allow you to give us the truth and be people of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's talk about the steps we need to take to be people that show mercy and people who receive mercy. Number one, we need to understand mercy. I meant to look it up. I never got to it. I forgot. But there was a phrase I grew up with that people would say, mercy me. Have you ever heard that? Mercy me. I was going to look that up to figure out where it came from. Because it really is a good statement. Mercy me. I need mercy and I need to show mercy. But I need to understand what it is. So here's the definition we want to use. Mercy is often confused with compassion. That I feel compassion. I feel bad for that person. But it's much more than that. Mercy is actively doing what is best for people who don't deserve it. Mercy is actively doing, not just thinking, not just intending, not just feeling, but actively doing what is best for another person when that person does not deserve it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 shows us God's mercy to us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, God, when we did not deserve it, God, out of his mercy, did what was best for us, even though it cost him his son. So when Jesus came to this world, lived his life, and died for us, that was mercy. He was doing what was best for us, even though we didn't deserve it. And we don't deserve it. You know, you're a pain in the neck to God. Did you know that? I mean, you're a pain in the neck to other people sometimes, I'm sure, but there's nothing in us that would cause God to sacrifice like that. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's all because of his love, and out of his love, he shows mercy. He did what was best for us, even though we didn't deserve it. God's mercy is shown to all now and to his followers in eternity. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, which is still part of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is talking, and we'll dig into it more later on. But he says, "For God, God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." The fact that you woke up this morning, that you're still breathing, that you have food, that you have clothing, that you have the opportunity to be here is all because of God's mercy. Because if we were not the recipients of God's best, even though we don't deserve it, we would not exist. God, and so Jesus said he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. So whether a person is following him or not, they are a recipient of God's mercy. Everyone experiences God's mercy. But those who accept a personal relationship will experience mercy in heaven. So everybody who experiences now, followers will experience it later. And then the next bullet point says mercy is a high priority with God. It makes the top eight. You know, the Beatitudes really are a list of character traits and rewards that God is, you know, of all the things Jesus could say, mercy was one of them. Showing, doing what is best in another person's life, even when they don't deserve it. And then he goes on to tell parables and shows so many different ways that we're supposed to be people of mercy. Matthew 9:13 here's the high priority. Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In the Old Testament, peoples would sacrifice animals and grain, things that were valuable, as a way to have their sins forgiven. It was the way to be right with God. And Jesus says, Eve, sacrifice, that act that would make a person right with God, is not as important as showing mercy. That's huge. So mercy is doing what is best for another person, even when they don't deserve it. On the night Jesus was arrested, he was in the garden, and the guards show up, and Peter decides that he's going to defend Jesus, and so he takes the small sword that he had, and what does he do? He starts swinging around, and he chops the ear off of the guard. And Jesus reprimands him, says, no, we're not going to do that. And then what does Jesus do? He reaches down. Now, here's this guy. This has got to be at least R-rated. Here's a guy who has his ear chopped off. He's bleeding profusely. And he looks down. His ear's on the ground. And Jesus reached down and he takes his ear and he puts it back. The bleeding is gone. His ear is restored. He's completely healed. Now, did that guard came to do what? Arrest Jesus. The guard came to take Jesus to be betrayed and go to the cross. There's no way in the world that guard deserved any bit of kindness from Jesus whatsoever. But mercy does what is best for another person when they don't deserve it. So repeat that after me. Mercy is doing what is best. Let's try this again. So what I hear is blah, 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 blah. Mercy is doing what is best for another person who doesn't deserve it. So that's understanding. Step number two, we need to picture mercy. It's one thing to understand in our minds. It's another thing to see it, how it is lived out. What does it look like in practice? Love, and so here are some examples. These are not all examples, but here are some. Mercy is love in action to those who don't deserve it. It's love in action. It's not just love. It's not just feeling bad for another person. It's not just, saying, oh, I'm really sorry for that. I'll pray for you and walking on. It's love in action. And Jesus told several different parables to emphasize this because it's so important. But I think the hallmark parable is the one that we talked with the kid. In fact, it may not even be a parable. The story of the Good Samaritan may have actually been an occurrence that Jesus and the disciples and other people heard about, that it may have actually happened. And Jesus is just telling a story and giving the account. So in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 30, and Jesus tells us this story in response to someone who comes to him and says, what do I have to do to eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy asks him, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, what is the minimum I have to do? And so Jesus, in response, tells this story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This was a true occurrence. It was about an 18-mile trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was through some area that had places for robbers to hide. It was where people were attacked. And he says that here's a man who makes that trip. Now, was it a smart thing for a man to travel by himself on an 18-mile stretch of road that is known to have robbers? Would anybody say that was an intelligent thing to do? No, it wasn't an intelligent thing to do. I don't know why he did it, but he did it. And sometimes people do dumb things. Amen? Sometimes you do dumb things, right? Sometimes we just don't use our heads. We do dumb things. And there's this tendency when people do dumb things to think, well, they're on their own. Mercy does what is best when a person doesn't deserve it. And when we do dumb things, we don't deserve for people to do good things to us. So here's a man who made a dumb decision. He began on this trip. Verse 31, now by chance a priest was coming down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the picture is one of a priest who serves in the temple, takes care of the sacrifices and the offerings. He's the religious guy. He's the one, he's a part of the priestly line, and he functions in the temple, and he's coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The picture is the story of him coming from doing all of his religious things to help people worship God. And as he's walking along, he sees him, and he doesn't just pass him. He goes as far away from him as he possibly can to the other side, and he walks right by him. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Levites also served in the temple, but they did a lot of the practical details of preparing the offerings, assisting the priests. But they served in the temple as well. So he's walking along, he sees the guy, and instead of helping, he walks the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Now, with the mention of a Samaritan, everybody in the crowd would have gone, ooh, here's the villain. He's probably going to kill the guy. Because Jews and Samaritans were as far apart. They were mean to each other. They were degrading to each other. They didn't get along. They didn't. And the Samaritans were looked down on, and they were seen as half-breeds and not worth really taking your time with. And so here comes a Samaritan. The priest, the Levite have already gone by. They just came from doing religious stuff. They just came from worship, and they're going home. And the Samaritan comes by, and he had compassion on him. Now, as I was thinking about this scripture, I thought, it's possible, if this was a true story, that the Samaritan had experienced disdain and meanness from the guy who's lying on the road. If he did, he certainly didn't deserve the Samaritan's compassion. But even if he didn't, he represented a whole people who would be down on those Samaritans. So he was not ordinarily the hero of a story like this. So what did he do? Now, mercy is doing what is best for another person when they don't deserve it. So what did he do? He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So not only did he have compassion that he felt for this guy, he took the action that was best. And it cost him. Mercy will cost you. It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It will cost you your gifts. It will cost you money. It will cost you, because doing what is best for a person who doesn't deserve it will cost you. And that's what happened here. It cost him. In fact, he may have been putting himself in danger because he's by himself, which isn't a smart decision either, but he's got this animal that he's riding, and he's thinking, maybe if I go as fast as I can, I won't get robbed. And so by stopping, he puts himself in danger. And you know, sometimes when we show mercy, we can put ourselves at risk. It might not be physical, but sometimes it costs. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer responded, the one, and I find it interesting that this is the word that he uses, the one who showed him mercy. You see, in their minds, mercy was not feelings, mercy was action. Mercy was not good intention. Mercy was putting feet on your faith. So he says, the one who showed him mercy. He can't bring himself to say a Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus raises the bar, doesn't he? It's not just about feeling compassion. It's not just about helping other people that you're already friends with. It's about helping those who do not deserve it. So it is love in action. Next bullet point. It's forgiving everything always. It's forgiving everything always. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter says, I want to follow. You know, I want to be a good follower. So how many times? As many as seven times? And he was being generous. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or in some translations, 70 times seven. Either way, Jesus is saying, as often as you need to. You see, mercy in action is letting go of the hurt, letting go of the possibility of taking revenge. It's letting go of what a person has done to you. Forgiving always. Forgiving is a part of mercy. It's not the same thing as mercy, but it's a part of mercy. And we'll look in depth at that later. Another one is praying for your enemies. Praying for your enemies. So when the people hurt you and they do evil things against you, pray for your enemy. And the prayer is not this. Sick them, God. Sometimes that's what we want to pray, right? God, get them. I know you're in charge of revenge, so go after it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. That's the verses following that. So he says, pray for your enemies. So this year, I've challenged you to pray every day for someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, and often those people are pains in the neck, are the ones who irritate you the most. And when you start praying, God, do whatever it takes to bring that person to you, they will become more irritable. They will become meaner to you. They will be insulting to you because the devil is trying to get them not to see Jesus or hear Christ, and we are to pray for them. Every time somebody irritates you or makes you mad, pray for them. Pray for them. That's a part of mercy, doing what is best. And the power of that prayer, we will never know until we get to heaven. Next bullet point is doing good to others when they hurt you. In other words, when someone does something bad to you, the natural human reaction is to do it back, respond in kind. But he says, no, being merciful, the picture of mercy, is doing good when you get hurt. Matthew 5, 38 to 41, you have heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll deal with it in depth at a later time. I just want to highlight this part. If someone hurts you, slaps you, instead of slapping in kind, turn the other cheek. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't just give him the tunic. Give him more than he's asking for. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And that's the picture of the Roman soldiers could stop any person who wasn't a Roman citizen and say, okay, I want you to carry my load, carry my pack, carry my belongings 1 mile. And then after that mile, they're free to go. He says, if that happens to you, don't just carry it 1 mile. Carry it another mile. Mercy costs. It's doing what is best for another person, even though they don't deserve it. Would a Roman soldier deserve a Jewish man to carry his pack 2 miles? No. Does the one who sues you for something deserve you giving extra? It's like, I'm going to sue you for $5,000. And your response, okay, I'll give you $10,000. Makes no sense whatsoever, does it? In a moment, we're going to see why. So, understand what mercy is. Picture what mercy is. And then live mercy. Live mercy. In Texas, there once lived a Mexican bank robber named Jorge Rodriguez. He had been so successful that the Texas Rangers put a whole posse on his trail. For months, they tried to catch him as he slipped across the Rio Grande. Finally, a ranger cornered Jorge in a saloon one night. Quietly, the ranger slipped up behind Jorge and put his six gun to Jorge's head. Then the ranger said, I know who you are, and unless you tell me where you've hidden the bank money, I'm going to blow your brains out. There was one problem. Jorge didn't speak English, and the ranger did not speak Spanish. Just then, an enterprising little fellow stepped up and said, would you like me to translate for you? The ranger nodded. So the translator told Jorge what the ranger had said. Jorge was scared to death and said to tell the ranger he would have the money. He could have the money, but please don't pull the trigger. He told the translator exactly where the money was hidden and then begged for mercy. The translator took all this in, then solemnly told the ranger, Jorge Rodriguez is a brave man. He says he is ready to die. That's the opposite of mercy. Mercy says, I will do what is best for another person. The human selfish nature says, I will do what is best for me, regardless of how it affects another person. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to write it down. Think of a person or two who does not deserve you to love them and do what is best for them. Who has done things that hurt you. Who by all human sensibility deserve to be ignored or even hurt in return. Because we all have them. Might be a coworker or a neighbor, a parent, a child, a family member. But we all have them in our lives. Those are the people that Jesus is talking about. They don't deserve for you to love them. They deserve punishment or anger or revenge. But Jesus says, blessed are those who show mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Those who act in love, doing what is best for another person when they don't deserve it. Because then you will receive mercy. The most irritating people in your life are probably God's assignment for you to love. So if you think about the person that irritates you the most, it's probably God's assignment for you to love them, to care for them. Most of you know a bit of the story of my dad, who was emotionally abusive and when I was growing up, terribly, horribly emotionally abusive. And at about age 15, I accepted Christ as Savior, and I began to pray for him. And he was just mean. He was just a bully. He was just awful. And I remember when I was young, probably 8 or 9 years old, praying that he would die just to make the pain go away. But at age 15, when I accepted Christ as Savior, I understood very quickly that my responsibility was not to hate him. My responsibility was to pray for him. And I started praying for him. And I prayed for him, and I prayed for him because he wasn't a Christian and had nothing to do with Christianity. And over the next 40 years, years, God worked in his life until at the age of 76, he accepted Christ as Savior. It didn't transform him completely, but he lived another 8 years. And at 80, he was almost 84 years old, he passed away suddenly. And I remember when I heard that news, I remember saying to God, God, why did I have to put up with that all those years? Why? I don't know why I went there, but it just, the whole situation, God, why did I have to put up with that? Why did I have to endure that? Why couldn't you have given me a strong Christian dad who could prepare me to go into ministry and not have all this garbage that I have to deal with? And I remember very distinctly, I'd walked from my home office into the bathroom as I'm praying this, and I remember I was in the bathroom and God said, I needed someone who would act with integrity and love your dad for a lot of years so that he could see me. It wasn't about you. And for the first time in my life, it was this revelation. It wasn't about me. It always felt like it was about me, putting up with all this stuff and doing it. But it wasn't about me. God had given me the privilege of being in that situation, praying for him so that he could come to know Christ. Sometimes the most irritating people, the most hurtful people, are God's assignment for you. Because as we become people of mercy, it's about loving those people with actions, doing what is best for them, even though they don't deserve it. So what do we do to live this? Recognize that we receive way more mercy than we will give. We're on the receiving end. There's no way we could ever. So Jesus in mercy died for us. And we will never be called to suffer the kind of pain that he did for us. So no matter how much mercy we give, we'll receive way more. Remember Jesus' purpose, that people see and come to him. Jesus' purpose is that people see Christ in us by being different. Can you imagine that Roman soldier who said, hey, carry my pack for a mile. And you get to the end of the mile and you say to him, okay, let's go another mile. That never happened. That never happens with regular people. A regular person would be marking off the steps, and at the mile marker, he's done. It gets their attention. By not returning a slap, it gets their attention. By giving more than you're sued for, it gets their attention. See, the point is that we are different. Just following the Beatitudes, as Jesus talked about being the salt and light of the world, being different so people see Jesus. The problem with so many Christians in American society is that we're living just like the rest of the world, so they don't see Jesus. Jesus is different. And that's why he emphasizes mercy, so people will see him. Trust God for justice. So recognize that we will receive more mercy than we get. Remember that Jesus' purpose is so that others can see and come to him, and then trust God for justice. One of the difficulties for us is we think people are getting away with it when they hurt us. If I don't make them pay, who's going to make them pay? The answer is God. Trust him for justice because he is the author of justice. Romans 12, 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, when you start doing good to people who are doing evil, it will burn in their souls. It will cause them to see there's something different. And hopefully, the conviction of God and the guilt of what they're doing will make them come around. And then take the first step to receive God's strength to show mercy. The first step. So when it's time to do good to someone who you have trouble even looking at, You're responsible for the first step. That person that irritates you to no end, you're responsible to take the first step doing what is best for them, whether they deserve it or not. Now, because when you take that first step, the Holy Spirit will give you the resources, the courage, and the help and the strength to take the rest of the steps. But you got to take the first one. Regardless of how you feel, it's not about feeling, it's about action. Just doing what God wants you to do. Now, what I'm not talking about is enabling people. It's a whole different deal. So it's not doing what people want you to do. It's not doing what people beg you to do. It's not being just allowing people to abuse you when it's not in their best interest. It's about doing what is best for another person, even when they don't deserve it. It's not about enabling their behavior. It's about doing what is best. So we need to live mercy. Here's good news. As you go through life, you will be hurt. Jesus said it. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have difficulty. That's a given because you're not home yet. You're not in heaven yet. In this life, you will be hurt. You will experience unfairness. You will experience powerlessness. You will experience abuse. You may have had parents who harmed you, bosses and employers who don't treat you fairly, spouses who have betrayed you, children who have rejected you. You will experience difficulty. You will experience, at the hands of other people, harm. That's a part of life. We can't control that. But what we can do is choose to do what is best for another person when they don't deserve it. Take that first step and allow the Holy Spirit's power to come. And then we receive incredible mercy in this life and in the next life. God will marshal all the resources. When you are taking that first step, he will be so pleased with you, so happy for you, because you're doing what he wants you to do. You're doing what he did, and he will give you the blessedness, the oneness. But we have to do it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. In other words, you're not being in relationship with Jesus if you refuse to show mercy, refuse to show forgiveness. And then in James, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's not Jesus sticking his finger in our face and scolding us and telling us, you have to be merciful. It's him saying, you can have the mercies of God. And remember, mercy is doing what is best for another person, even though we don't deserve it. That means God's mercy is him reaching into our lives and doing way more abundantly than we could ever imagine that is best for us, though we don't deserve it, as we extend it to other people. So would you bow your heads? I want you to think once again about those irritating people. Because this is where the rubber really meets the road. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be different than the world. We are to love people who are unlovable. We are to do good to those who don't deserve it, who hurt us, who continue to hurt us, are mean to us. And when we do, God sends his good to us. Would you commit to God? Say, Lord, I will show mercy to those people that are so irritating, that have been so mean. I will act against my purely human selfish nature to want to lash out, harm in return, or just neglect to do anything. Lord, I'll take the first step. And I just ask that you would fill me with your spirit, your power, your ability. Lord, you know how hard this beatitude is. So I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, your power, your supernatural, unbelievable power to make us people of mercy. Remind us to look up to see your smile, your delight when we do, and to receive all the good things that you want to send to us. Lord, make us like you. Make us different so that others can see you. I pray this week you would give us opportunities, no matter how uncomfortable or difficult they are, to show mercy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.